I want to tell the class a joke, and it kind of applies to you a little bit. It's not a joke about you, but it's about kind of me, myself, actually. There was a Sunday school teacher who was taking her first grade class to big church, to the sanctuary, and she had all the little children lined up in a nice single file, and right before they got to the door of the sanctuary, all the little children were falling behind her, and so she stopped, and she turned around to the little children, and she said, "Now, children, what does this mean when we go into church?" "Shh." And they looked at her, and she said, "When we go into church, we need to be quiet." "Now, why do we need to be quiet when we go into church?" And little Susie raised her hand. She says, "I know." She says, "Why?" "Because people are sleeping." So, Garrett, I don't mean to put you to sleep this morning, but I am glad you're here. And people have been known to sleep on me. The first time I got to preach in prison, there was a man not 5 feet from me, and he was out cold, dead asleep. And I said, "I have arrived. I'm a Baptist preacher. He is out cold, dead asleep." So, but I think it's probably more telling about me than anything. So, but I'm glad to be here this morning and glad to be with y'all. We are continuing our study this morning in the book of 2 Samuel as we look at the life of King David. We look at a personal relationship with God and about God's kingdom. And so this morning we are going to see from this text, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. And what we're going to see here today in this text is that David had this zeal for the Lord to build a house, but he was met with God's love to build him a dynasty for God's kingdom. So, more importantly, what does that mean to us? And I say that because God's promises in our lives, and by the way, God has promises for us in our lives that are not temporary but eternal. God's promises in our lives are met with his eternal promises through his son Jesus. So this morning, I'm going to read this text, and I just want to pose a question kind of really as it relates to our study this morning. How should you respond to the promises God has made for you? How are you to respond to the promises God has already made for you? Think about that for a moment. And as you meditate on that, I'm going to read now our text for this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm beginning here in verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." Here's the life of a king of Israel, King David. And David is enjoying a period of peace and prosperity. God has blessed him. He has delivered him from his enemies. He has conquered his enemies. He has given him prosperity. And now as he's enjoying this, you know, when there becomes peace and prosperity over a land or for a nation, the nations oftentimes and the rulers and the kings of those nations will build or rebuild. And David has this zeal to build a house for the Lord. David is now he's conquered his enemies through what God has done for him. And he lives in this beautiful palace of the king, the cedar house. And so now he has this zeal to build a house for the Lord. And so it is common time, even in ancient times and even today, you know, in our country, when we enjoy prosperity in this country, what happened after the Second World War in this country? There was building. There was railroads. There were highways. There were interstates. There was airports. And what happens oftentimes when you have these buildings or these building campaigns? They like to give it a name, don't they? Whether it's a road or an airport or a highway or something, you know, they give a name almost as a memorial too. And so what happens is that those names on those memorials or those names or those buildings or those structures oftentimes are put there to kind of give a legacy of the person. But what happens sometimes to these roads or these buildings after decades go by? They go away. They crumble. And so what happens is sometimes that what man made is not to be remembered because does it last? David has this zeal for this building campaign to build a house for the Lord. And God says, no, I'm going to build you a house, David. And it's not going to be something that just is going to be temporary, but it's going to be eternal. He's going to build a dynasty. And so David has this zeal now to build this house and do something great for God. And God doesn't stop there. In fact, he even tells them, he's like, ever since I brought you out of Egypt and the nation of Israel out of Egypt, did I ever need or ask for a house? No, he never asked for that. But David, in his own mind, in his own compunction, his own zeal, decides that he wants to do something great for God. But it's not God's plan. There is also in history about great rulers and great leaders and great kings. And centuries later, when the Greeks were conquering, and there was Alexander the Great, who was conquering much of the known world, and much of the known world in breakneck speed. He was conquering civilizations and foreign lands that were never even heard of before. One day, Alexander the Great was traveling with his army, and he was traveling on this road, and he came across this beggar. And this beggar was asking him for alms. And so Alexander saw him, and he decided to give this man several gold coins. Well, when he did that, one of Alexander the Great's men said to him, sir, why did you give this beggar gold coins when certainly copper coins would have been sufficient for a beggar? And he said, copper would be sufficient for a beggar's needs, but Alexander desires in giving him gold. David desires to build a house for the Lord, but God has plans for his kingdom. And so what happens is sometimes is that even in the zeal for us to do things, we have to understand that God has already given us promises. We just simply need to submit to him and to join in with him in his kingdom and his work. And so we see this here, and that first of all, I want us to see four things today about God's promises. The first is that God's promises are personal. Look with me here in the text in verse 8 and 9. God says to David, he says, I've been with you wherever you went, in verse 8. And he has cut off all his enemies before him. He has given him victory over the Philistines and a conquering nations and armies to the point where he was outnumbered at times. God reminded David that he was with him wherever he went. These are personal. God is a personal God in our lives. He was personal in the life of David. May I say to you, he's personal in your own life. And he has promises for each of us that are eternal. And in verse 9, he says, in the text. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Who is he referring to, these great ones of the earth? God made covenants before and not just with David. He made promises before and not just with David. Look with me, if you will, here to, let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 9. I want us to see something. This covenant God is making with David, this Davidic covenant, is very much the link to the promises that God has made and the link to what God has planned and will fulfill in the future through his son Jesus. We look in the life of Abram, or Abraham. And in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." There is the Abrahamic covenant. He had promised Abraham a land, a nation, and a special relationship. Now God is speaking to King David, and he is very much telling him the same thing, but there is the connection here. What God has promised from the very beginning, he has fulfilled. What he promised going all the way back through Abraham for the nation of Israel, now he continues through King David, but he's going to do it through his son, Jesus Christ. And so now as we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see what happens here now is that he is coming through David in the life of David to build his kingdom through his son Jesus. And then the second thing I want us to see this morning is that God promises rest. Are you coming in here this morning? Are you seeking rest? It might not be just the first day of the week for you. It might seem like the last day. It might seem like much has happened in this past week and you need rest. And so here now as we come in verse 10, he says to David, "And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them." What does he mean by plant them? He had pulled the vine out of Egypt into the promised land of Israel. Remember, I said earlier too that God has appointed this special place of Israel, and he puts it in this geographic location in this landmass between two major continents where travel would come through and people would come through. And then he appointed Israel as a nation, as a priesthood. He planted them there for a purpose. He planted them there because it was a great place that was, as he told them before they went in, before Joshua took them in, that it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. There would be vegetation, there would be livestock, there would be prosperity, so they would be taken care of. But more importantly, he wanted his holy nation always to be his witness, to be his priesthood. And so he said, "I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more." He puts Israel in a place that if you were a military commander, you probably wouldn't want to go to Israel because it would have been surrounded by enemies and warring nations. But he promises and tells him that your enemies will disturb you no more. Violent men shall no longer afflict you. So David understands this truth from God. What is happening here? God is making him promises that give him rest. You know what I mean by give rest? You know, sometimes when there's violence in the world, there's violence on the street. Some of the men in the prayer meeting this morning were talking about the shootings here in Jacksonville. I think someone said there was 5 shootings yesterday. There's not just violence on the streets of Chicago. There's violence on the streets of Jacksonville right here. There's shootings now that have been happening in this city. There is, the streets of this city often are just soaked in blood and violence. But God promises us rest, even in the midst of these things that are happening, that he's going to fulfill through his son Christ. And so here, God promises rest. And he gives them this, and he tells them here in verse 10 that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and the violent men shall afflict them no more, formerly from that time. You know, we see in the timeline of what's happening in the world today of kingdoms and of rulers and of nations, you know, we have seen kingdoms fall. We've seen the fall of it's easy for me to say, totalitarian regimes in the former Soviet Union crumble. We've seen socialism crumble in parts of South America and Venezuela as well. And we see now what's happening is in a totalitarian regime in North Korea. Do you know in North Korea, on one of their coastal cities that was very much a military outpost along the shores, I think it was, I can't pronounce the name, but it was a military outpost on the east coast of North Korea that was lined with tanks and armaments. Now, if you look at satellite imagery today, 1 year later, there's no more tanks. There's no more armaments. You know what's on the beaches? Condominiums. Now, I don't know who in North Korea can afford to live in a condominium on the beach, but things are changing there. My point is that kingdoms crumble, regimes crumble. And so here, what he is saying to David is that there is a promise that only in the Lord can fulfill, that violence will go away, that affliction will go away, but in God's time and only through God's hand. And so here, the third thing I want us to see is that God promises us a future. And this is where I kind of want to spend some time for really the major portion of our study this morning here, because this is the Davidic covenant. This is God's promises to David. But it is not just promises of just rest. They're not just promises that are personal. That are promises only through his son, Jesus Christ. And so now I want us to turn and look in verses 12 through 14. Here is the true fulfillment of those promises. God says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." There would be the future kings of Judah. There would be the future kings of Israel that would continue to rule the nation of Israel. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever." David, I know that you want to build a house for me, but you won't build a house. I will build a house for you. But there will be a physical building. There will be a physical temple that will be accomplished through David's son Solomon. And so he gives him this prophecy here. It's established the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So we have two things here. We have the temporary of the kings of Israel that will rule the throne of Israel, and then the eternal king, Christ. And in verse 14, he says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of men." Many of those rulers that would follow King David, that would sit on David's throne, and even those in the northern kingdom, were to be disciplined with the rods of men, with the stripes of men. They were disciplined. God had disciplined them with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians. When the Assyrians came in and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and the Babylonians, when they came in and conquered the southern kingdom in Judah with the Babylonians. So he was saying is that I'm going to, when they misbehave, I'm going to discipline them. And God had exiled them. And so he's giving him there the prophecy that those kings, those earthly kings, would be disciplined. But God had promised a future. Despite the covenant breakers that would follow, and many of the kings that would follow David were not always obedient, did not always have a zeal for the Lord. But despite those covenant breakers that followed him, God promised a future king to solve the nation's sin problem. You see, I say that because it was always the king's responsibility not only to just rule the nation, but to make sure that they had their relationship with the Lord. To make sure that they always had put God first in their lives. That was the king's responsibility. But some of those kings didn't always take on that responsibility and fulfill it. So what happened was is they were disciplined with the rods of men and with the stripes of men. And God had sent and used other people for his purposes. But since God had a plan for them to solve the nation's sin problem, it wasn't through the kings, it wasn't through the temporary earthly kings. It would only be through his heavenly king. Look with me now, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. What we see here now is the fulfillment of this promise to King David, his Davidic covenant with David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Isaiah is prophesying this about 200 years after the throne of David. God said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Verse 2. "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with a joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born." Here is the prophecy of Christ to come, the heavenly kingdom for Israel. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David," listen, "on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." On the throne of David over his kingdom and to establish it. There, so this covenant now God is making with David is the link between what God had already promised from centuries before with Abraham for the nation of Israel. Now the covenant with David for all of us through his son Christ. So despite the kings, the earthly kings that were covenant breakers, that were not there to solve the sin problem, God would send his heavenly king, Jesus, for all of us. Jeremiah also gives us the link also. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 23. Go forward in your Bible to Jeremiah 23, verse 1 through 8. So since the kings were supposed to be of Israel, were supposed to be the shepherds, they were the ones that were to lead the nation of Israel in their relationship with God. They were the ones responsible to feed them. Here's what God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 23, Jeremiah 23:1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land.'" The Lord is our righteousness. So very much what's happening here is that we see the promises of God sometimes in kingdoms and in nations and in monuments in our own country. If I was to ask you today, Just a simple monument about the Washington Monument. What could you tell me about the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C.? I'm sorry?
When it was built, it was the tallest structure in the world.
Okay. 555 feet tall.
It's got aluminum cap.
Right. It's a rectangular shape made out of stone. 555, and at the top is a pyramid shape on top.
And it's engraved, praise God. It's got three or four words.
Okay. Praise God. Okay. And so the monument was to who?
George Washington.
George Washington, right. It's at the Washington Monument, but yes, but that's where the hope is too. So what happens is that sometimes people build monuments, we don't even know what the monuments are about. We build statues and things like that in our land, and oftentimes people walk by them. You know, if you, even in our youth today, if you were to take them to Washington, D.C. and tell them, what is the Abraham Lincoln Memorial about? What's the Jefferson Memorial about? What could they tell you?
Nothing.
Maybe nothing. They might say, well, it's about the president, and that's true. Can I tell you, I don't really know in depth the extent of what these memorials and monuments be. I don't know. And so my point is, too, here is that what was happening is that God has made these promises for a nation of Israel, but God has made promises for us. Is that we see these things sometimes in our world, and, you know, do you watch the news today? Do you kind of lament over what's happening? North Korea, our borders. What he's saying is here is that there are promises that only God can make, and there are promises that only God can keep and fulfill. But those promises are only through the Lord of righteousness. When God returns, when Jesus returns, there will be no more violence. There will be no more earthly kingdoms. There will be no more earthly kings. There will be no more pestilence. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sin. All that'll be wiped away. And so God is building and fulfilling the promises to us, but through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is very much the connection of what God had begun to the nation of Israel, put in a special place, and he had planted them, surrounded by warring nations and factions and rulers. And yet he had still told them in the midst of all that, I'm going to give you rest. And so folks, today God continues to give us rest. We don't see it. You're not going to see it in the headlines. And so what we have to understand is that God promises us a future, but we have to, each of us, remember that we don't live by man's explanations. We live by God's promises. Let me repeat that again. We do not live by man's explanations. We live by God's promises. And God continues to show us that. And the reason I say that is because even in the writer in Ecclesiastes, the text in Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. Folks, if we want to do something that will endure, we don't have to necessarily build a monument. I'm not against monuments per se. My point is that we have to join in what God's doing, because that's eternal. And so this is what's happening here in the promises he makes with David. We live by God's promises, not his explanations. Look with me also here, just for another brief moment here, in as we continue here in Micah 5:2. Micah, the minor prophet, God spoke through the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he spoke through the minor prophets in Micah. Micah But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great at the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace, meaning Christ. So, even though David is in a situation and enjoying a level of prosperity and peace and the promises of God, what's going to happen after David for the nation of Israel? Is it always going to be rose-colored glasses that everyone's going to look through?
No.
Is it always going to be peachy, and are they always going to just have just periods of continued peace? No, they're going to have periods of intense violence. They're going to be struck down, and they're going to be exiled into Babylonia for 70 years. But God had spoke to his promises to them. And so despite of even those situations, just as they were not to live by man's explanations, they were to live by God's promises. And so what did we see? God's promises were fulfilled. And so in your own life today, what does that mean? Promises are fulfilled for you and for all of us. Psalm 89, and you don't have to turn with me this morning. I just want to read something from Psalm 89 this morning. Because what is happening is that we are seeing the testimony of the truth of these promises. Verse 22. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, meaning Christ, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. God continues to honor his promises. In verse 30, if his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and the iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love. Now, come back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and look at verse 15. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. God continues to testify over and over that his steadfast love will not end through Christ for all of us. And your house shall be your kingdom, shall be made sure forever. Notice he says this twice. In verse 16, he says, and your house shall and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Twice he says that. Twice he reiterates that. That the kingdom will be established forever, and your throne shall be established forever. Folks, that's a long time. And so despite here and today in the streets of Jacksonville and the streets of our land and warring nations and warring countries and rulers and other parts of the world, in North Korea and in South America and even in Europe too, you know, we see many rulers today very much rising up a very proud part of their nation to restore their kingdom. God says it's not about your kingdom. It's about my kingdom. And it's not about your strength or your zeal. It's about my kingdom. And that's the promises that he gives for us. God's promises just for David were personal. They're personal for you. God promised David and the nation of Israel rest. God promises you rest through Christ. He promised David a future. He promises you a future in Christ. And we live not by man's explanations, but by God's promises only in Christ. He told David that his steadfast love would be with him forever. Even in the writer of, again, in Ecclesiastes 3:14, Scripture says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. God has done it only in Christ. So David has enjoyed this blessing from God, this promise from God. But something outside our study, I want us to look in 2 Samuel 7. How does David react? Now, I say that because is that you understand these truths this morning. You understand these promises were made to David. You might ask yourself, well, what does that mean to me? I'm glad you asked me that question. Look with me back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Listen, verse 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought all this greatness to make your servant know it. Verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Folks, I want you to begin to search the Bible as you read in your devotions and your daily time and in your quiet time to continue to look for God's promises in your life. David rejoices over the promises God has made. And what's David's attitude? He's rejoiced. Who am I, God? Who am I? But he says this in a prayer. As you read the promises in the Bible and as you read the promises God has already done in your life, will you make those same promises real in your prayer life to God? Will you acknowledge that? I encourage you to begin to just make a little journal. Make a list of these promises God has already made to you. Go through those list of promises and meditate on these things. Find scripture that expresses your thanks to God for His blessings. Read God's Word back to Him in your expression of thanksgiving. And even during your private time, the scripture, read aloud to God these promises to Him that He has made and that He has made in your own life. Why? That's what King David had done. Who am I? This is just a small thing, he said. Who am I? The same reason what God had made the promises in David's life is God's desire to make these same promises in your own personal life through Christ. Why? Because you're the kingdom. We as the church are to build His kingdom. We're not to build and to rely on man-made explanations, but on God's promises. So this link, this Davidic covenant, is very much what God had promised from before and is fulfilling and is only fulfilling in His Son, Christ. And that's the hope that we have. So this morning, I want to just end on Psalm 27, verse 1. You don't have to turn with me this morning if you don't want to. And I'm going to close in prayer this morning. This is a familiar psalm. In fact, there are many scriptures. I think sometimes that people cling to the promises. Joshua 1:5 is, I will never leave you or forsake you. Many people know Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Folks, that's a promise. You can read that scripture back aloud to the Lord in your prayer time and pray that. Take these promises of thanksgiving back to God. Read the scripture back to Him in your time with Him. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Father, You are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You are our stronghold of our lives. Who shall we be afraid of, Father? For You hold our lives in the palm of Your hand, Father. You are a God who fulfills Your promises always, and You are faithful and just. Lord, You also give us a hope in Your Son Christ, in the life of Him and in the work that He has already done, and the work that will be fulfilled, and the work of Your church and Your kingdom. So, Lord, be with us and continue to help us. Show us, Father, the promises from Your word each day. Give us the strength, Father, in our prayer time also to just use these scriptures to read them back aloud to You as we declare the truth that You have already given us. And be with us this week now, Father, as we continue to see our lives and the future and the hope that You have given us. Promises of rest, promises of future, and promise of hope. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.